Okay, good morning and welcome out to the first class of our preaching class here. And so first, we're going to be discussing today just kind of what the whole project is, what we're looking at, and then we'll get into a few more details later today. But as you see there, and if you're listening online, you can just email me, pastormo@sovereignway.org, and I can send you the class notes for this first session. But what this is, it's a class and a lab. Eventually, I do want to get to points where we're coming up and sharing and sharpening each other, kind of polishing off edges and knocking off any big chunks that we may better present to God's people his word and be able to teach effectively. And that's really the main goal here, is to be able to take God's word and teach in a manner that the saints or anyone listening will be able to see what it is, how it is to live in light of these truths that God has given us. So this is a discussion. Feel free to, you know, I don't have how far exactly I need to get today or anything like that. Unlike most of our classes that we're going to have, this is very much just a free-for-all as far as ask anything, anytime, and wherever we're led to in conversations. That's fine, and that's part of the plan. And so if we're going over anything too fast or it's too slow, so I want this to be interactive. What the plan is to start is we're going to be doing a general overview followed by more in-depth analysis of the parts of the sermon. And so kind of like when we get to a new book of the Bible, which hasn't been since May of 2010 for us. But our plan is to give you, in that first sermon, we'd like to do an overview of kind of the whole book, where we're flying over at 10,000 feet, just scanning the whole forest before we come down and start going through in that way. And so I think this is going to be done in two parts, a general overview. We have some first matters to discuss about the sermon, what preaching even is. And then, as part of that, to end that, I'd like to take you through an example, an illustration of what I do in preparing a sermon. But I'll be flying through the whole process, just letting you know all the different parts, and even including delivery. So the discovery phase, where we're studying, gathering our information, then the actual crafting of the sermon, and then ending with points on delivery, on actually giving it to the saints. And so that'll be in one session, probably next week if we don't get to it today. And then after that, we're going to slow down. And if you turn to the last page there, you see, I'm sorry, the second page, future topics. Then we're going to slow down and dedicate probably a whole session to some of these, where we'll discuss the parts of the sermon. So we're going to be looking at exegesis, propositions, illustrations, application, introductions, conclusions, transitions, the gospel, public reading, public praying. And so kind of like opening up the hood of the car, we're going to look at the whole thing, see how it runs, and then take each section apart, examine it, look at it, and then at the very end, put it all back together. And the goal is that this is a lab. Now, nobody in here is forced to do this, but I'm hoping you men do the homework, keep up with it, and towards the end, the goal is that you will have a sermon that is ready to be taught in some capacity. So I don't know how long exactly this is all going to go, but So why are we having the class? And one of the reasons that we're having the class is I was talking to a pastor not too long ago from another church, and he was just telling me about a trip that he took over the summer. And basically, I don't need to get into all the details, but I was left with the impression that there were some men that were preaching in his absence, but not much, if anything, was done to prepare these men. They were just kind of thrown up there. And one of the things that came across was, well, see, that's why this is, you know, this is why I'm here. And there is some truth to that. There is a reason why God has that man as the preaching pastor there at that church. But to just say, okay, you got the next sermon, or just very minimal, hey, be here at this time, pray at this time, do those kind of things, I don't believe was the right way to do things. I believe that we are to be training men and equipping each other for the Lord's service. And so we have a lot of teaching opportunities coming up here at this church, from student ministries to a Sunday evening service to a possible midweek eventually. There's just so much coming up that I want to start equipping the men here for some of that. And everybody here has, we vary on experience from never having taught anything publicly to having preached many sermons for years, longer than I've been preaching. And so I recognize that. And so we're going to be kind of varying what it is we do and be thinking of that. So that's why we're having this class. It's just to be equipping us, preparing us to teach God's word. What are my qualifications to teach this class? I want to be very clear. None. I realize that, hey, teaching, what's this guy have to share in his decades of doing this? And I don't have that. And I don't think that should be a reason not to do it either. What little God has given me, or even if you just learn from my mistakes, I believe that's enough to equip us and help us at least start. And so, as Steve Lawson says, chew the meat, spit out the bones. There's when I was a paramedic intern, I saw at least 30 different ways to start an IV, how to set up the tape, how to what angles to insert the needle, how to hold the skin, all those things. And there were some things I got from each person that was showing me, like, wow, I've never seen somebody set their tape up that way. It really makes sense. Or I saw some things that I thought, wow, that's ridiculous. That seems like he's doing three times the work. And so I saw and learned from each one. And so that's what I want this to be, because there's many different ways to rightfully prepare a sermon. So what I want to go through, I'm not saying in any way that this is it. This is the only way. This is how you're to do it. But so if you're experienced, you can take things here and there and pick as you see fit. But if you're brand new and just starting out, if you do follow these steps and you do go through this method, you will have a sermon. This is a way to follow. Again, I'm a recipe follower when I'm cooking, because I don't have natural cooking skills. And so it keeps me grounded. It keeps me safe. And I would really suggest, if you're new, even if you're teaching a Bible study, a men's breakfast, whatever teaching opportunity, even with your own family, following these methods and following them diligently, you won't skip over something important. So that's my exhortation to you. And as I said already, this is not the only way. So the goals is a better understanding of sermons. Again, even if you never preach, just going through this and examining the parts, I do believe you will just glean more from listening to a sermon on the radio, on iPod, on Sunday mornings. I do believe it'll lead to that. I think I can guarantee that those who preach listen to sermons differently than those who don't. We are listening for different things. I'm looking at a lot of things when I'm even at the Shepherd's Conference last week. I am watching how much they are looking at their notes, how their body language is expressing what they are trying to do, how extemporaneously they're preaching, meaning how they're just speaking from without their notes. And so you will start to examine, and I think we gain more out of it when we start to understand the parts. And it could make us more critical of it also, but I think that could be helpful. So what preaching is not? Okay, a few things there. First of all, it's not feel-good psychology. It is not, and I've been here long enough that I've kind of forgotten what it's like to be somewhere else and what other churches are doing. But sadly, what's happening at many places is Sunday morning is the, you come in and you're getting basically the pat on the back from the pastor, where he's there to just help you feel better about yourself. We see a lot of stuff from the 1950s, the baby boomer generation, the self-esteem is starting to feed in, and pastors feel they've done their job if they've just uplifted everybody, made them feel better, and sent them on their way. And so we see how a lot of modern psychology and even philosophy is infiltrated into the churches. It's also not story time. We hear these, what we would consider horror stories. I recently heard something about a pastor who actually forgot his Bible and was okay with it. Like, it's cool, I got it, and he went up. And you can teach biblical truths in that way. You can't exposit a passage. You can't explain, truly explain a passage. But you can teach biblical truths, but that's not preaching. And we're going to get into not expository preaching anyways, into what that is. It's not an exegetical dump. And the reason I'm saying that is I'm going to pay more attention to that, because in our camp, in our type of churches, our type of people, which we are a type, we all like, Everyone thinks I can go to probably every church up here in the high desert, and they would all say, well, we're biblical. We're biblicists. Everybody says that. So one of the common things with our camp, the way we see the scriptures and the way we teach is we can get so exegetical, and I'll explain what that is. We can get so into the nuances and the language and all these other things that we are in danger of just doing that every Sunday, where we basically fill up this dump truck all week of everything we're learning, all the exegesis. And on Sunday morning, we come and we back that thing up and we tell everybody to open up wide, and boom, we back every exegetical detail that we've learned, everything from the Greek and Hebrew and Latin sometimes, German, whatever, and we just start trying to shove it down people's throats. And then what happens is we think, and I know at my seminary, this is big time, there's a big, the pendulum has swung to where they're really trying to guard against this, because that is probably the biggest critique of recent graduates from seminary, is you've learned, you've taken 3 years, you've gone through all this great exegesis and way to draw this out of the text, and then you show up Sunday morning and you start shoving. And if they can't take it, because you're trying to lodge a 10-pound block of meat down their throats, when they can't take it and they start spitting it out, well, they're not holy enough, or they're not spiritually mature enough, they don't get these things. And so what happens is you got this 10-block pound of meat that's just awesome, but we can deliver it in a way that they can take in. We can cut it down into bite-sized, delicious morsels and be able to give it that way. There's a very common misconception where we almost feel like, we either want to be engaging and compelling and where they're really following along with us, or we want to just give the meat and serve the meat because we're spiritually mature. And so there's this fallacy that thinks that we have to do one or the other. But the truth is, we can do both if we take some time and prayer and just really let the Spirit lead us. There's a way that we can fashion this meat, and it's not tickling the ears, it's not entertaining, it's not telling stories, but we get it in ways that a brand new believer can come to our church. And I'm not saying a guy that was saved that morning should be able to understand everything in that sermon, but should be able to get most of it and understand what you're saying. And you shouldn't be flying so far above his head that he just shuts off and says, I'm done. I'm not listening anymore. And so that's what we want to look at also. Again, what the exegetical dump is basically, is it the equivalent of reading a commentary? Could somebody have come up and read a commentary and got the same out of your sermon? And if so, then that's not really preaching. And maybe you can do a commentary. You could do this huge exegetical dump with 5 minutes at the end where you say, okay, and now see, now, and you give them like 2 points of application based on all that. And that's not true preaching either. We're going to look into that. Dr. Montoya in a class this week, he told us that he believes that you give 10% of what you learn that week. And think about that. Your 20 hours or however much you put into it, he believes 10% is a good number of what you're actually delivering. That doesn't mean you go shallow. That just means you've learned just so much more. And you don't need to overturn every single rock. As we'll get into, you're going to have one main point you're teaching. There's one main thing that your text is about. And if there's more than one, then maybe you took too big a chunk in the passage. Or if you're having trouble coming up with one main one, then you took too small a bite. But all of your main points, everything that you're teaching, from your intro, conclusion, all your main points, everything feeds into this one main point. So I believe when people walk out of after your sermon, you should have handed them one thing that can sum it all up. That somebody can meet them at the door and say, hey, what was the sermon about? And many times it'll be, wow, it was awesome. I mean, it was just so much in there, but I'm not really sure. Or there's like eight things. And what happens is if you're handing somebody like little, when I was in the camps and we would go and cut trees down, and you can hand a guy a log. He could maybe hold two or three, but you start handing him log after log after log, he starts dropping them. And he walks out and it was really good, but I don't remember what it was about. And so you got to give him that one log that all your main points feed into. And that's a consideration that we need to take also. And when we're new at it, we do feel like every single little nuance that we discover, like, that's amazing, I got to share that. And we got to be really careful, again, overloading our people. And one I would say one possible marker that we've done that is when you get your, well, you guys in this room, I would say, I hope you don't take offense at this, but my, because I'm one of them, the Bible nerds, the guys that just, we could study for like 15 hours a day and think it wasn't long enough. If we're the ones thinking that was awesome, but we're not considering what we've called Sovereign Way Sammy. That's a guy that we kind of consider to be, that's our model guy that doesn't exist. And if we ever get a Sammy or Kevin, as we use, if we ever get one of those coming to the church, we'll have to change their name or the name of our fictitious guy who was saved that week, that we're thinking that guy should be able to understand 75%, 80% of what we're saying. And the part he doesn't understand shouldn't be so much that he just clicks off. Like, I'm done. I can't keep up. And people do shut off. And that is, well, they're not spiritually mature. They can't handle this stuff. And like Jack Hughes says, come on, open up. It's good for you. And we're trying to get him to chomp down on this huge rock. But that's where we break it down again. In a preaching class, he would bring in, his wife would bake a cake and he'd give everybody a slice of cake. And then he would bring in all the ingredients up front. And he'd tell people to grab some flour, grab some egg, whatever, and to try to taste it that way. And it doesn't go down. But when it's properly mixed and prayer has gone into this, it just goes down a lot easier. And we can help our people with that. It's not spiritual immaturity on our part or that we're not giving them the meat. It's just we need to be thoughtful and prayerful, because I do believe that one of the biggest sins that we can do is make God's word boring. Because God's word is alive, it's amazing, it's impactful. And if we get up and make God's word boring, I do think that is sinful. And especially if it's because we're not giving enough thought to our people and where they're at and bringing them along. Everybody from the brand new believer to the true sermon audio junkie who devours 12 hours of sermons a day. So we'll be spending more time on that. So what is preaching then? And why expository preaching? And here, these five I got from Dr. Mayhew's book. Well, it's John MacArthur and the staff of the Master Seminary. Oh, you know, I forgot to bring the books in. Next, I have them in my office. You can stop in. I was going to show you guys which books I recommend. Yeah, I'll have them here next week. So in summary, the following minimal defining elements identify expository preaching. Number one, the message finds its sole source in Scripture. Okay, that is key. I would say that's the main everything right there. That the point of the sermon is the point of the message. And I think we all get that, but we can see how without even knowing it, we could accidentally not stick to that. Number two, the message is extracted from Scripture through careful exegesis. Okay, exegesis is the process, ex meaning out of, like Exodus, out of Egypt. So exegesis is taking out from the passage and preaching that, as opposed to eisegesis, which is coming up with something and then feeding that, forcing the Scripture into that. And so exegesis means explain or that it's from that passage. The message preparation correctly interprets Scripture in its normal sense and its context. That's hermeneutics. That's why I suggested, if you're not familiar with it, to listen to our class in Sure Foundations, How to Understand or How to Study the Bible. We'll be talking some about hermeneutics, but I'll expect most of you to already have at least an understanding. And if you listen to at least the first two messages, you'll be right along with us. And again, that's How to Study the Bible, parts one and two. It's five parts total. Number four, the message clearly explains the original God-intended meaning of Scripture. So that's what we're after. That's authorial intent is what we're after. And you'll see when we get into the actual process of crafting the sermon, you'll see that the whole first half of it is we have to take from our minds that we're actually going to be teaching this. We just need to understand the intent. And that's why the whole first half of crafting the sermon, I'm going to suggest we as much as possible keep everything we write in the past tense. For example, when I was preaching Psalm 139, it's not, when I was starting out the whole first half, it needs to be, here's what David is saying about his God. Or here's what David, you know, it was all past tense because it was about David. I didn't transition yet, as you'll see, into teaching it to my people today. I was just what was going on 3,000 years ago that David was telling this about his God. And I believe we need to keep it back there, lest we commit some fallacies and start bringing it into our time too early. But we're after the authorial intent. What did it mean back there? Once we get that, then we can safely, and I'll show you how one way that we could do this, safely start bringing it into today and what God expects this to do and wants it to do to our people. Number five, the message applies the scriptural meaning for today. The trend right now in many churches is to get rid of a lot of things. But one of the things is to get rid of the pulpit. Or, and you may see, and I don't think every church that does this is really has all, you know, this scheme like, hey, we're slowly getting rid of the pulpit. But you're seeing the pulpit itself actually physically changing. See through a little stand, kind of like this one, but we're not in the church. Something like that where it's just, there's not this, you know, nothing blocking the people from the pastor. Or he just sits on a stool with his latte and just is more sharing with you rather than teaching you anything. And what the pulpit represents that I think we need to protect is authority. It is, but it's not my authority. It's not the preacher's authority. It's not Pastor Steve's authority that he's preaching with today. He's preaching authority with the Word of God. And in Nehemiah, when they put they built out of wood a platform for him to come teach on. It does represent authority. And Steve Lawson was talking about how he believes they should be just anchored down and never move, not for anything. And he says they should never be able to move. No casters, no wheels on them. It just stays in place. Now he says it's okay if it goes up or down. Like at, because John MacArthur's goes up and down, and he was at his institution teaching us. But the point is, the pulpit does represent authority, and we can't shy away from that. And if we're not preaching with authority, again, not ours, then we have no business being up there to begin with. I really like this next quote from Nolan Howington, and he's relating exegesis and exposition. We'll get into some of the terms and what they mean, but exegesis is basically the studying, the drawing out of the text, and exposition is the actual teaching, the presenting it. And this quote, just I keep thinking about it. Thus, an exegete is like a diver bringing up pearls from the ocean bed. An expositor is like the jeweler who arrays them in orderly fashion and in proper relation to each other. And those are both important for the sermon. And I think far too many of us, especially when we're just starting out, we dive down deep, we open up the clams, and we take out the raw material in there, and we bring it up, and that's what we want to present. Here it is. And it's, you know, it's got seaweed all over it. It's got all these things. It hasn't been polished, worked on. Whereas the second part of it is, again, it's that preparation to teach and to get it in a manner that is pleasant, that they can that people can understand. I mean, not every sermon's pleasant. Some people should be moved and convicted by the sermon, but it's arrayed in a fashion that can be seen, can be taken in. And so I think we ignore that too much again in our camp. And so I thought that was just a really good illustration of that. Then I like what J.I. Packer wrote here. The purpose of preaching is not to stir people to action while bypassing their minds. Okay, think about that. It's not to stir people to action while bypassing their minds so that they never see what reason God gives them for doing what the preacher requires of them. That's manipulation. If you're just stirring the emotions and getting them to think in this way. Nor is the purpose to stock people's minds with truth, no matter how vital and clear, which then lies fallow and does not become the seedbed and source of changed lives. Okay, that's not the goal either. The purpose of preaching is to inform, persuade, and call forth an appropriate response to the God whose message and instruction are being delivered. So actually, I'm going to skip down to the second question here. So with that, and in that J.I. Packer's definition, he has a word in there that's the word I have in mind now when I ask, what is the difference between preaching and teaching? And so I want us to talk about this. I'm going to ask Pastor Steve not to be answering. But what's the difference between preaching and teaching? What is, really, if you think about it, if we're just coming up and teaching something, what's the difference from what happens up there Sunday morning? And like I said, one of those words is in J.I. Packer's. At least this is one. I know Scott Artavanis is the one who helped put this in my mind, and I've been thinking about this more and more, and I do believe this is just a really good word that describes what the difference is, what it is we're doing up there as opposed to just going up and teaching. Yeah, okay, so that's, it's going to get a response. What else? Anyway, can we think of just something? So it's going to elicit a response. Yeah.
Well, an example of teaching is what you're doing now. You haven't proclaimed and called us forth and moved us to action and get up out of your seats and go do it now.
Yeah.
So there's a big difference between teaching information and then combining that with heralding the truth and passionately pleading with people to do that.
Yeah, pleading. And so, yeah, persuasion, which does elicit a response. And so persuasion is the difference. And you're doing that the entire sermon. Okay, persuasion. Now, here's the thing, too. I've had emotional and manipulation type thing. I've had so much of that shoved down my throat for so long in Christianity that we are all so scared of pleading, of persuading. We're so like, no, that's the Holy Spirit's job. I can't do that. I'm just to present the truth, and the truth is going to speak into people's lives. I don't want to take the whole. And so we're so afraid of manipulation that we've swung too far the other way. And we're not persuading anymore. Steve Lawson's sermon in Luke 16 was a great example of that. He said, let sinners go to hell, having to jump over us, that we're on our knees trying to plead with them. And I know Spurgeon has a really good quote on that. But basically, we are to be persuading. And that's what the whole sermon is. Basically, here's this amazing, glorious truth that we have learned that from that passage. And we're presenting it. And we are, Mike Fabares' book is called Preaching That Changes Lives. We are persuading people from the second we start, the second we're over. Again, it's not just, hey, look what happened back at this time. Look how cool this is. Jesus was walking in the grain fields. That's got to mean something. The whole time I'm persuading, look, he took the grain because he is over the law. He's over the priest, over the temple. He is Lord of your life, and he expects this, you to live in this way. And so persuasion is the difference from teaching and preaching. So persuasion does have to be an aspect in there. And again, it's not creating emotion. It's not anything. But you are telling that because of these biblical truths, I am persuading you, church, to that we need to see this in your lives, or we need to live in such a way that God knows. You know, there's just, and all that's built into the proposition, as we see. And I think developing the proposition, as we'll get to, even if we never say that word, even if people don't even know they're getting it, but they're hearing it a few times in their sermon, that I think is you could do 20 hours of studying the text, but when you wrestle with that proposition and you're constantly maybe trimming it up, changing it, but I spend a good hour to hour and a half, and I'll show you how I do that coming up with that proposition, and I'm reworking it and changing it, and because that is the one thing that you're wanting everybody to take home. And the proposition it doesn't have to be so perfectly worded that, okay, I want everybody to just have that brand in their minds. Where the proposition helps the most is you, the preacher, because that gives you the marching orders that is what you are persuading them, okay? You are persuading them of this biblical truth so that, and then that's where the response is, this happens. And so that the greatest work of the proposition is in you, the preacher, realizing that every main point, we'll get to main points, and a main point could have an explanation, an illustration, or an application, but all that feeds into your main proposition, the one main truth that you're trying to get across that morning. Now, how do you measure a good sermon? I don't know. I would say it's being true to the scripture, but as far as the sermon's done, and you know, it's funny, people ask, well, how'd it go? Or I'll get texts later. You know, they knew they were praying for my sermon that week. I asked them, hey, how'd your sermon go? And it's just, you know, I don't know how to answer that. You know, nailed it. Yeah. Grand slam, you know, and so, but then also, how you feel has nothing to do with it. First of all, you'll probably not feel great. And I was convicted once of feeling so down after a sermon. I mean, I can honestly say it's only happened once where I felt this down. It was back in our hotel days. And what I was convicted about was it made me think, well, if I think I so blew this sermon, but I knew I did all the studying and everything, and I do think to this day still it was a horrible sermon. But if I was so down on myself for that sermon, well, what does that say when I feel that it went well? If I feel I ruined it, and believe me, there's plenty of ways we can ruin a sermon. So I'm not saying it's all, you know, God's sovereign. That's what he wanted you to get that day. It doesn't excuse us. But again, if I feel so down on a sermon, what does that say about the times I felt it went well? Is that now, without even knowing it, am I now like, hey, good work. I did good that day. Some of your best sermons, I don't think there should even be a category. Because some of your best sermons, you won't hear one word after. Because it was convicting. It brought, and you won't hear one thing. People just don't even want to look at you afterwards. They just want to scurry out or whatever. And so we can't judge a sermon by what everybody tells us. And then we'll get sometimes, again, the sermon audio nerds coming up and telling us, like, that's scary when only they're the only ones coming up and telling you how awesome it was. That makes me kind of like, oh, man, you know, what about the people that don't quite, aren't as mature spiritually or exegetically? And so I would wipe that completely out of your head. How, I mean, if you were faithful to do the work and you truly gave it to God and you're being careful that you're not just excusing yourself. Now, if you were out golfing and, you know, whatever all week and then, hey, it was what it was. But try to get rid of the "had it go." I think your wife is a really good, and everyone's wife is different on how they let us know how it went. And so I just don't think that's that helpful. What was a good sermon? And we all have, I know Rick Holland had his way. If his wife mentioned it before the freeway on ramp, he knows it went well. If she didn't say anything until they got home, he knows it was poor. You know, they're just kind of like, yeah, you know, it was all right. And so there's different ways, but the point is you can't be too worried about that. You can't expect, you shouldn't be getting accolades. Again, the main point of the sermon is what a great Savior, not what a great sermon. Now, we're going to look at some terminology just so that as we're going through the class, we're all kind of on the same page. And then I want to draw some of these up here. As you'll see when we get into the discovery, it really starts with observation and hermeneutics. So as you see there, hermeneutics is kind of the base. Okay, let's say you're building this cake. Okay, looks funny to me. Okay, that's right. So, hermeneutics is the science and art by which the meaning of the text is determined. Okay, the principles that we use to determine this and the art, the task, by which the meaning of the text is determined. There's a lot that goes into that. A lot. That's why I'm suggesting you listen to at least the first two classes of How to Study the Bible. Then on top of that, because that's going to dictate how we get and derive our exegesis. Okay, that's going to dictate how we drive what we need to out of the text. It's comprehending the context. So exegesis is in the determination of the meaning of the biblical text in its historical and literary context. Now, on top of that is, we'll get to that. On top of that, I'm going to build homiletics and pedagogy. And this is teaching. That's preparing to teach, basically. Homiletics, as you see there, is the science and art by which the meaning and relevance of the biblical text are communicated in a preaching situation. Okay? Contrast that with the one below it. The science and art by which the meaning and relevance of the biblical text are communicated in a teaching situation. So even if you're just preparing to teach, you're doing a lot of the same work. When we talk about homiletics, we're talking about preaching. So you might have an exegetical outline. That's the outline of what Paul has. You know, you're outlining the text in Philippians 2:5-11 or something. That's the exegetical outline. That doesn't always mean that's your homiletical outline. The homiletical outline is the preaching outline. Now, they shouldn't be too different. Something you kind of miss something if your homiletical outline is completely different than the biblical writer. But as you're preparing to teach this, you might tweak things, and not you're never changing that aspect. But that's just what homiletics means. It has to do with preaching, with the delivering. And then on top of that is exposition. And so again, these are the principles for communicating the text. Okay, we've studied it. We know what it means. Now we're going to look at how to communicate this. And then exposition is what comes from that with exhortation. Okay, and so exposition is then the communication of the meaning of the text along with its relevance to present day hearers. Okay, exegesis, you don't ever have to open up your mouth to do that. You're just learning, getting the meaning out of the text. Then you're preparing through the homiletical process. You're crafting it, preparing it to get what your final outcome is, the exposition. And this is where expository preaching comes in. And so, again, with that, Pastor Steve and I recently talked to somebody who told us, and you know, I thought he meant well by it, really enjoyed our conversation with him. But he said, you know, I just want you guys to know, I don't think expository preaching is the only way. I think it's a very good way, but it's not the only way. And I agree, there's places, I mean, this next Easter Sunday, there's a good chance I'm going to be doing a topical message on the resurrection. And you don't always, I'm not going to say I'm going to be expositing a text. I may be. I could still, expository preaching doesn't mean that we're always going to the next passage, to the next passage, to the next passage. Expository, again, means that we're using exegesis. We're deriving the meaning out of the text. So when I preached Psalm 139 last week or 2 weeks ago, that was still an expository sermon. I still exposited that text. But it wasn't verse by verse. It wasn't where I'm going through in Matthew. But if I were to preach, again, on the resurrection, and I'm using different verses, and I'm not just expositing one text, now that's a topical sermon. And there's places for that. There's places to do it right. Walt Kaiser, he's, I believe, the president at Gordon-Conwell, he says he exhorts his students to about once every 5 years preach a topical and then beg the Lord's forgiveness. And so there's a place for it. And then also, again, if we're expositing a message, we can, you know, you might be for years in Matthew and Acts. That's okay, but there's a whole lot more to the Bible. And there's great Old Testament, there's Psalms. We've already preached, I think, 9 of the Psalms. And so it's okay to kind of vary it a little here and there. Again, it's not, hey, my people need to hear more of this, and that's what I'm going to do. And maybe, yeah, for the most part, it's going to be expository sermons that you're getting, and just to realize the difference with that. And the example used why expository sermon, it doesn't always have to be an expository sermon, is, well, when we look at Jesus and the apostles and we look at their sermons, we see that they weren't preaching expository, and it's true. But what I would like to bring into that, what Pastor Steve and I talked about, is that was Jesus and the apostles. Okay, they were the authority. When Jesus, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he opened his mouth and said, he spoke on his own authority. He was creating scripture. So were the apostles. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so I can't do that. I don't have my own authority. And so could it be that I could come up and preach some amazing biblical truths, but they're not coming specifically from, yeah, it could very well be, but I don't trust myself to do that. That's my safety, is only the authority of the Bible. And I'll tell you guys, a preacher that we all really like that didn't preach expository, that was Charles Spurgeon. He knew the Bible so well, many times it was said that he even didn't even know what he was going to preach on that morning. And his famous words, "Mum, whatever shall I preach on tomorrow," is he was heard to be walking around his house Saturday, and those always saying that. And he knew his Bible so well, and knew a lot of other things. He just read 8 books that week, and that he was able to come up with any verse and preach just about whatever he wanted. And it was a biblical truth. It was always biblical. It was awesome the way his comprehension. And he wasn't expository, and as Austin Duncan has said, there are far, far, far worse things that could happen to us than we should be, turn out to be a Charles Spurgeon. So I love that guy. I mean, everybody does now. While he was alive, not everybody loved him, but everybody claims him now. But he is a different mind, and I don't trust myself to do that. And so when we're grounded and with the scriptures, we're on safe ground there. And when we stand up before God and know that if you're going to be teaching God's people, you will give an account. No matter what your role or office you have or don't have in this church, you will give an account for what you've taught. It's a very serious matter. And give much attention to that, to just, you know, to not be in a rush, not be in a hurry. And so that's kind of our expository preaching, why we believe in it. I know most of you have just gone through the study, the weekly study in the small groups on expository preaching and seen a lot of the reasons for it. The last thing we'll do this morning, and then I'm going to ask you your homework for the first week, is to just choose a passage. And I'd like to see what it is and go through it and not approve it in the sense that I'm going to say, no, you can't preach on that. But there's just some passages that lend themselves for if you're a beginner and some that don't. And so I'd like to help you with that. But some of the dangers to avoid, I want to go through first. So, but start praying about what passage and maybe come with that next Sunday. Dangers to avoid is what I've called the hidden nugget. And I think we all have this. And when we're just starting out, it's really rampant in us, is wanting to kind of come up and present almost like in The Lion King when he's holding up his son and everybody's just all around. The whole pride is out there. This one thing that nobody's ever heard of. Okay, I'm in Matthew, and I got this nugget that no one has ever uncovered, and here it is, church, for the first time ever. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of concern with that, because if you are the first one that's ever discovered this, there's a good likelihood it's heretical. It's probably somebody's probably been burned for it in the past already, and that's how they kept them quiet in the past. So be careful, because that is in us, to want to, like, look what I found. If we match this up and this up, and in the Greek we see. And so be wary of that, and realize that the great doctrines of the church, the ones that we may think like, oh man, that's what everybody kind of preaches, God's love out of 1 Corinthians 13. And the great passages, the great major doctrines are major doctrines for a reason. Hey, every passage of the Bible is important. I get that. However, you know, if you're going to write a whole book and a preaching series off one, you know, one guy who's named and told that he prayed, and we're going to start a whole decade's worth of material based on the prayer of one guy that we don't have. It's 98% speculation at that point. I mean, the rest of it, we just don't know those things. And so beware of having that in your heart, that prideful wanting to present what no one's ever heard. Now, you are going to come across things that are just flat out amazing. And you should bring those up from the bottom of the ocean and polish them up and set them beautifully and present them in an amazing manner. I learn new things every single week, and it's awesome. But just beware of basing your whole sermon, your whole everything off the one, the hidden Indiana Jones nugget that you found while doing your Greek word study. Another danger to avoid with preaching is someone else's voice. And it might take a while to find your own voice, to find yourself. But God has given you your own personality. We'll talk about humor at a future point. Be very careful with humor. If there's any doubt at all, don't. But if you're not a funny guy, when you're preaching a sermon, it's not the time to start trying to be funny. Okay? And if you're not a serious person, I see this at my seminary. I'm talking to a guy, he's just a no, and then he gets up, and sometimes they're experienced preachers, and they completely become someone else. They're like in preacher voice and preacher character, and it's very unnatural. And so we will get to delivery, and we'll talk about those things and things that we can do that are annoying and distracting and things like that. But be yourself. Be your own voice. I'm not saying we don't have to change. We do. There's a certain element. We're preaching God's word. There is a something that comes with that. We are to, I mean, we're not just up there telling jokes, but at the same time, don't try to mimic somebody else that's not you. Don't try to find someone else's voice or somebody you hear on the radio and go, wow. Now, we are to emulate certain aspects, and why I really like how that guy does that. I want to be more passionate like that, more bold. I want to use direct address more like that. Those are good things, but don't try to become someone else. Another one, and this is, I almost don't know why I put this here because you can't help this at first. Only takes time is self-awareness. And most of us are going to die never having completely been rid of this. But the less you can be aware of yourself up there, the better. The less you can just be teaching God's word. And this truly, it really is just going to be time up there and doing this to just forget yourself. Because interlocution, when you're just thinking about yourself, that's when you're kind of, you're realizing like every pause feels like it's forever. You feel like if you look down at your notes for like 2 seconds, that feels like you just went silent for 10 seconds and your body's going to want to just save that time. And it's going to want to save it with the most ridiculous things like sniffing, coughing when you didn't have to cough, just mumbling to yourself. I'm like, and you're starting to, silence is horrible. You think, but when you're listening, it's not that bad. I watched John MacArthur at the Shepherd's Conference. He looks down and he reads like 2 or 3 sentences and it's silent and he's not freaking out. It's okay that we, like, he just glanced down at his notes, picked up his next tidbit and then looked up and carried on. But we think like, oh man, I better grab a water. I better look like I'm thirsty. Better start cranking it down. Like, we feel like that is an eternity. And there's, it's funny what your mind does. And you start doing things too. And we'll get to that in delivery. And the best thing for that, and you guys are going to think it's torture, but I am going to ask you guys to come up and teach some things. And we'll videotape, because when you watch yourself, you'll realize, like, did I really just stick my hand in and out of my pocket like 80 times? And you start like, and your hand's coming out and in and out. Or you keep doing this. There's things you never notice. Some guys are doing like the rocking this way, some guys rock sideways, and they had no clue that they were even doing it. And so it is torturous. I hate even listening to myself, but it's one of the best things you can do to, again, present your best to God's people. And so, again, be careful with that. When you pause it and go in, as another teacher pointed out to me, but and then you take someone out to lunch, and they get in your car, and it starts back up, and it's your own sermon. You might have to explain, like, I actually don't like my sermon. I'm just trying to get better. Like, why are you listening to yourself? And so there's a lot of things we can do with that. But self-awareness, yeah, I just think it's just going to take time. And it's cool, you know, when we're just starting out. Inappropriate humor. Again, when in doubt, don't. At first, do not trust yourself to be funny at all. Careful being the hero. If you are, I would say it's a good role just to, unless the Lord's really leading you to just never be the hero of your own story. So, meaning, it doesn't, I'm not saying you can't use your own life as an illustration or something you noticed, because sometimes God, I know God gives me a lot of illustrations in my life, but the scripture is pointing you to live the so that in your proposition. If every week the so that is like, let me give you guys an example. I was, and then every sermon you're like, and this is how I did that. And this is great. And this is why you guys should emulate that. And so it might be genuine and great, but you're going to start to, it's just going to not be good. So avoid making yourself the hero of every story. Be careful sharing stories about others. I do that a lot. I do get people's permissions, especially when it's things they're not necessarily going to be super proud of. Be careful, especially with your wives and kids where you're, just sharing things that don't necessarily need to be shared, where everybody's kind of getting a good chuckle week after week after week, and you're always feeling like she's the punching bag of your sermons. There's a lot of good things I learn from many people. And it's okay, I think, even to share like some counseling things if it's very obviously you're protecting the identity, but God has just shown you some amazing truth or some growth that a person has. But get their permission first so it doesn't just floor them. Also, and they may just tell you no. Be careful sharing stories that are just not true. Okay, that's called lying, and that's, I believe, not a good portion of a sermon is to lie. And so, what I mean by that, sometimes I remember I was at a church where it seemed like every week the pastor would share the story goes, and it was this perfect story that prove this point, but I started to realize he was making up that story every single, like, you know, it is said, or in the, and you realize, like, you just made that up. You made that up this week for this sermon. And it's okay, but you could say, like, hey, it's kind of like if, you know, use it as an illustration, not the story goes or we've heard it said, and then it just happens to just fit every single point you're making perfectly. So again, that genuineness. So that's it for dangers to avoid. Future topics we're going to get into is, I've already said those. And then what I want to do next week is take you through the flyby of my preparation, how I go from reading and preparing to preach a sermon to the actual where it's done and delivering. And I think we will be able to definitely fill that hour up next week with that. Really excited to share that with you guys. And for those of you that have Logos, I'll show you how Logos has really helped me, and I'm able to just use it in a very concise, very useful and efficient manner. But before we end for today, any questions on what we've already talked about? Anything that anybody disagrees with, agrees with, wants to hear more about? If not, we'll just wrap it up. We'll pray, and our service starts next door in half an hour. So let's pray now. Lord, thank you, Father, for your mandate for preaching, Lord. Lord, this is what a task, what a responsibility it is to get to preach your word, Father. Lord, I pray that the men here and all of us here just glean from just this look at preaching sermons and what it is, and this amazing exercise that we get to take part in, to be used to proclaim your gospel, what you have had your saints doing for thousands of years now, Lord. What an amazing aspect of your love that we get to share and partake in, Lord. To be used to preach your word, to be used to preach your gospel. So, Lord, I pray that you just bless everyone here as we begin to examine your scriptures. I pray, Lord, that in about when Pastor Steve steps up to the pulpit, I pray, Father, that you just empower him, just fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to preach your word in spirit and in truth, that the saints be persuaded and changed as a result of what you have laid on his heart to share this week, Lord. We just thank you for your goodness, thank you for this time, and ask that your church be blessed through this, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.